We are in Isaiah chapter 14, and when I teach these Sunday school lessons, Damon Woods had said years ago, the best thing for you to do is to make an expository outline and teach the section. Well, that works well for the first three verses, but I think we've got more time than we have to just look at the first three verses, so that means then it has to switch again and twitch again, and they don't have enough time to do everything from verse 4 on down to the next good break, and so we'll do the best we can as far as trying to outline it. Nevertheless, we will look at the cross references and the work that's done in this scripture here and pray that God will give us a really good understanding of His words in this particular chapter. Isaiah chapter 14, let's read down a little bit. For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob and will yet choose Israel and set them in their own land. And the strangers shall be joined with them, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob. And the people shall take them and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel shall possess them in the land of the Lord for servants and handmaids, and they shall take them captives whose captives they were, and they shall rule over their oppressors. And it shall come to pass in the day that the Lord shall give thee rest from thy sorrow and from thy fear and from thy hard bondage, wherein thou wast made to serve, that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased? The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger, is persecuted and none hindereth. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since thou art laid down, no feller is come against us. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. All they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials. The worm is spread unto thee, and the worms cover thee. Notice in the context, verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? And there are many other things to say from there, but that's a good place for us to take a break in our reading up to this point. We'll see if we can get that far in our study this morning. What you have going on here is this. Do you notice, some of you probably have in your Bible paragraph marks wherever there is kind of a change in thought. Do you see that paragraph mark at verse 4? Okay. Actually, that paragraph mark is right in the middle of a sentence. The sentence begins in verse 3 and ends at the end of verse 4. But the thought is changing. He says in verse 3, it shall come to pass in the day that the Lord shall give thee rest from thy sorrow and from thy fear and from the hard bondage wherein thou wast made to serve, that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon. When you get to that verse 4 and he starts taking up this proverb against the king of Babylon, you are dealing with a prophecy that concerns the devil, and you know that because of verse 12 when he says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground which did weaken the nations? But he's giving the prophecy to a man, and we'll explain that connection. Just notice the first three verses in this chapter deal with the restoration of Israel after the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then verses 4 through 12 and on deal with a prophecy against the king of Babylon that's directed at the devil. Okay? So you have multiple things going on in the chapter. That's why it makes it a little bit more difficult to say we're going to put one outline on this and come up with something that contains those two great concepts here. So the Lord's going to have mercy on Jacob and choose Israel. You see that in verse 1 there? What's he talking about? Well, right now, if you were to go over to Israel and you were to start talking about God the way we're talking about God in the Bible and that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, you wouldn't last very long. Your visa wouldn't be renewed, okay? And so that is that right now Israel is still having a very hard time understanding and accepting that Jesus Christ is their Messiah. And so before God is going to have mercy on them and before he's going to choose Israel for what he originally chose them, they're going to suffer, and it's going to look like he's forsaken them. Okay? That's what it's going to look like. And people are pretty excited. We pray for Israel and pretty excited about the way that they got their own nation again in 1948. But things are going to get worse before they get better. And as they come out of the tribulation and go into the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, having now received Jesus Christ as their Messiah, God's going to have mercy on them. And the point is that his wrath is so vengeful against what they're doing that truly he could have destroyed them. You remember how mad he got when they were out in the wilderness and made the golden calf. God said, "That's it, Moses, I'm going to make the nation out of you. I'm smoking these guys." But he made a covenant, and he's going to stand true to that covenant. Look in Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26. When God makes a covenant is simply an agreement made by God. And let me tell you something. He keeps his end of the bargain. Okay? Has there ever been another Noah's flood? No. God made a covenant after Noah's flood. He put a rainbow in the cloud. You've seen a rainbow lately? Well, you hadn't seen a rainbow around here in the last couple of years. It hadn't rained. But but when it rains, you know, you'll see rainbows in the deal. That's a constant testimony that God is keeping his end of the deal. Okay? All right, now in Leviticus chapter 26, he is recounting a covenant that he's made with Israel. Look in verse 44. All of Leviticus 26 talks about all these horrible things he's going to do to Israel when they turn their back on him. But verse 44, "Yet for all that, when they be in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, neither will I abhor them to destroy them utterly and to break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. But I will, for their sakes, remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the heathen, that I might be their God. I am the Lord." So the Lord keeps that covenant, and he says, I'm going to have mercy on Jacob. That's already in his foreknowledge. It's already in his plan, but not until it gets kind of bad. Look on your way back to Isaiah in Psalm 102 at verse 13. Psalm 102, and look at verse 13. Psalm 102, and in verse 13, we're in the middle of a context. But you'll notice the context is tribulation. In verse 10, he says, "Because of thine indignation and thy wrath, for thou hast lifted me up and cast me down." But then look down here at verse 13. "Thou shalt arise," that's the second coming of Jesus Christ, and when he does, what does he have? "Mercy upon Zion for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come." Did any of you wake up with an alarm this morning? Did you set your clock? You set a time for it to go off. Okay, God has a set time for Israel. And when that time comes, poof, it all turns to mercy and he establishes his covenant with them. So he says, the Lord will have mercy on Jacob here in Isaiah 14:1. And then he says, and he will yet choose Israel. Well, right now, Israel's not his choice. You know, you are. I mean, in other words, he's made the choice. He hasn't affected all that is to the choice. He's chosen you and you're the ones that are going around spreading the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 7. See, so many of these things were already prophesied before. And Isaiah is having to remind Israel of these things that were prophesied before because Israel, after these four kings to whom Isaiah is prophesying, Deuteronomy chapter 7, after these four kings to whom he's prophesying, the Assyrians are going to carry away the 10 northern tribes and the Babylonians are going to carry away the two southern tribes. They're going to be like, uh-oh, that's it. God says it's not it. Deuteronomy chapter 7, look at verse 6. Look what he says. "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth." Now you see that? And he's not going to change that choice. Deuteronomy 14:2 says the same thing, but go to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 1 and look at verse 17. Zechariah chapter 1, look at verse 17. Now Zechariah is a later prophecy. In Zechariah chapter 1, you'll notice that he is prophesying in the eighth month in the second year of Darius. Well, that's way down in the 500 BCs, about 200 years after Isaiah prophesies. As a matter of fact, Babylon has already taken the Jews captive. They've been captive for over 70 years. Darius comes in, and with Cyrus, they're going to send some Jews back. Look what Zechariah says in chapter 1, verse 17. Cry yet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. Now you'll know when he has made his choice for Israel, when he allows his son, Jesus Christ, to go back into that city. They ran him out of that city. And when he resurrected from the dead, that was it. He's coming back. When he gets to sit in the throne of David in that city, you'll know that God's made that choice for Israel again. It hadn't happened yet, but it's going to. Okay? So the Lord will have mercy on Jacob, and he's going to yet choose Israel. When he does, these verses show you some other things. When he does, first of all, Israel's going to possess their own land. Look again in verse 1. For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob, will yet choose Israel, and set them in their own land. Now, some people are saying, well, 1948, they got their own land. They're set down in there right now. But, you know, there's an attempt made by the United Nations, and I think they'll be successful, to create a Palestinian state where Palestinians will have autonomy, not as servants of the Jews in that land, but in their own land, so the Jews have a peace and Palestinians have a peace. Okay? That's not this prophecy. This prophecy is he's going to set them in their own land. Now, this land that he's talking about is actually going to eventually be bigger than just the Mediterranean Sea to the Jordan River and from north of the Sea of Kinnereth down to the Gulf of Aqaba. It's going to be bigger than that. Look at Genesis chapter 15, and you'll see where God made the land grant. Genesis chapter 15. I was talking to a fellow the other day, and he says that his family has a little over 100 acres that are in that are still continuously owned in the family from the Spanish land grant days. All right, now, if the people to whom the grant was made could be resurrected from the dead, that'd be their land. I mean, okay? Well, when God raises up the Jews, they're going to get the land that was promised to their forefather Abraham. Genesis chapter 15, God is speaking to Abram. Look in verse 13. He said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs. Talk about Egypt. Keep on running down in that prophecy to verse 18. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram. Now, when God makes a covenant, he keeps it. God made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land. That's a God-given land grant. From the river of Egypt, that'll be the Nile coming up to the Mediterranean Sea, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And then he just tells you who's in the land at the time he gives it to him. Kenites, Kenizzites, Cadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaims, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, Jebusites. Those were the inhabitants of that land at that time. So I've given you that land. Did they get all that land in his lifetime? No. And in David's reign, he reestablishes border out to the Euphrates River. They had it at one time and lost it all then in the reign of Solomon and on beyond. All right, when Jesus comes, they're going to get it all back. Okay? And they're going to be in their own land. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11. And look at verse 22. Notice in the context, verse 22 is the verse we want, Deuteronomy 11, 22. But look in verse 12 and notice the land is in the context. A land which the Lord thy God careth for. You know, can you imagine God being up there taking care for that land? For the eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it from the beginning of the year even to the end. He's watching that. Verse 22, if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you, to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto him, which they didn't do, then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and you shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. Every place whereon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours, from the wilderness of Lebanon, from the river the river Euphrates, even unto the uttermost sea shall be your coast. There shall no man be able to stand before you, for the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that ye shall tread upon as he hath said unto you. They're getting it all. Now you say, well, where's the prophecy that says they're going to get it all after Jesus comes back? Well, in essence of time, we won't read it, but you can read Ezekiel 47 and Ezekiel 48. You will see the exact landmarks of all the land there in Ezekiel 47, and then you'll see the nations divided up, the tribes divided up, all 12 of them in Genesis chapter 48, Ezekiel chapter 48, and that is after Jesus Christ comes back. They're going to get it. They're going to get it. Now, I should take you to Ezekiel 47. We really should. I was going to save that for time, but if we run out of time because I've showed you something you needed to see, then it was worth doing. Right? You ever make a list of things to do and not finish it in a day? Every day. Amen. Ezekiel 37 to 47. Man, I can't. I'm trying to get you to go to Genesis. I can't get you to the right chapter. Ezekiel 47, verse 13. Thus saith the Lord God, this shall be the border whereby ye shall inherit the land according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph shall have two portions. That's Manasseh and Ephraim. Ye shall inherit it, one as well as another, concerning the which I lifted up my hand to give it unto your fathers, and this land shall fall to you for inheritance. Same land that he promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Yes. Ezekiel 47, verse 15. And this shall be the border of the land toward the north side from the great sea, the way of Hethlon, as men go to Zedad. These places mean something to you. Hamath, Berotha, on down. Like, he gives all that stuff. Verse 18, he gives you the east side. Verse 19, he gives you the south side. Verse 20, he gives you the west side. And it's all that land. Now watch. Verse 22. I'll show you this, but I'm actually takes you into the next point. It shall come to pass that ye shall divide it by lot for an inheritance unto you and to the strangers that sojourn among you. You say, oh, well, there you go, the Palestinians belong in the land. Watch it, though. Which shall beget children among you, and they shall be unto you as born in the country among the children of Israel. They shall have inheritance with you among the tribes of Israel, and it shall come to pass that in what tribe the stranger sojourneth, there shall you give him his inheritance, saith the Lord God. That's a different deal than what you're looking at now, because the Jews have it all, and these guys get to inherit within the land that is owned by the Jews. And notice, their possession is not in autonomy, it is in service. Go back to Isaiah 14. When God has mercy on Jacob and chooses Israel, Israel possess their own land, but notice, Gentiles shall join them and serve them. Look in verse 1 again. The Lord will have mercy on Jacob, will yet choose Israel, set them in their own land. And the stranger shall be joined with them, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob. And the people shall take them and bring them to their place. And the house of Israel shall possess them in the land of the Lord for servants and handmaids. And they shall take them captives whose captives they were, and they shall rule over their oppressors. That's a different situation than what you have going on now. They're in there and they have inheritance there, but they are serving Israel. You see the difference? Major difference. Now, how do you think that would float in the United Nations? No way. Wouldn't float. So join the Gentiles should join them. You saw it in Ezekiel 47. Look with me in Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60. Two things happen. The Gentiles join them. The Gentiles serve them. Isaiah 60. Isaiah 60, if you're ever trying to, you ever got a discussion with somebody, they go, how do you know that Israel is going to be the ruling nation of the world? How do you know all that stuff's going to happen? Just remember Isaiah 60. So if somebody ever asks you about a prophecy concerning the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, Isaiah 53. Typology, Genesis 22. Anyone ever wants to know about Israel being the ruling nation in the earth when Jesus comes back? Isaiah 60. Just connect and put it in your head. This is the chapter. In Isaiah chapter 60, look at verses 4 and 5. Lift up thine eyes round about and see all they gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee, the forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. Look at verse 11. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually, they shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. Watch it, verse 12, notice the servitude. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish, yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. So the Gentiles join them, and they also serve them. Look in Isaiah chapter 66. Look at Isaiah chapter 66, and look at verse 20. Verse 10 for the context. Excuse me, 19 for the context. Isaiah 66, 19. And I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations, to Tarshish, Pul, Lud, that draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the isles afar off, that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. And they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord, out of all nations, upon horses, and in chariots, and in litters, and upon mules, and upon swift beasts, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, saith the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. So the same way they bring their offering, now all these Gentile nations are going to bring you back after you've been scattered. One more time, Zechariah chapter 8. Second to the last book in the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 8. Zechariah chapter 8. Verse 21. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 21, 22, 23. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord, and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Who comes? Many people and what? Strong nations. It's not just Israel. Are coming to seek the Lord of hosts. Where is he? He's in Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we've heard that God is with you. Now, when you hear somebody like a Jehovah's Witness say, we are going to rule in the kingdom, or you hear somebody like a Mormon say, our church is the one church and we are going to rule in a kingdom here on earth, or you hear somebody in another religion say, our church is the one church and we are going to rule in a kingdom here on the earth, they're wrong. Jesus is going to rule here on the earth, in Jerusalem, and if you still need to find him, you grab hold of the skirt of a Jew, and he'll take you in there and show you Jesus. All right? Salvation is of the Jews, right? A Jew saved you, named Jesus Christ. And somebody can grab a hold of your skirt, and you can take them right to Jesus, can't you? That's why we're called to witness and lead people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Right now, we're the choice. You shall be witnesses unto me. You know, after that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Okay? And then when we're gone, the Jews will pick it up. See how that goes? All right. That's a whole lot of stuff in a couple of little verses, right? And yet something else. Not only after he has mercy on them and chooses them will Israel possess their own land and Gentiles join them and Gentiles serve them, but Israel shall rest. They've never rested. Israel's never rested. As soon as Abraham said, I'm going to give you the land, they end up down in Egypt. Come out of Egypt, they got to conquer all those people. And they're being constantly attacked during the time of the judges. People are being raised up. Finally, they get a king, David. David has to go out and kill everybody. Solomon has a rule of rest. And after that, it is war, kicked out of the land. They're still having trouble. They've never had rest. God intended for them to have rest in the promised land, but it didn't work out that way because they forsook his law. Do you know something? God has not changed that. Look in verse 3. It shall come to pass in the day that the Lord shall give thee rest. Finally, What do they rest from? From thy sorrow, from thy fear, and from thy hard bondage, wherein thou wast made to serve. Then they're going to get to rest. Now, let me show you, in one passage of Scripture, the sorrow, the fear, and the bondage. It's amazing. God, you look at those three things there like that, and you go, sorrow, fear, and hard bondage. Isn't that something? What's the sorrow? What's the fear? What's the hard bondage? God said, I told them about it way back in Deuteronomy chapter 28. This was going to happen. Go back there. Deuteronomy chapter 28. I told them that if they forsook my law, things were going to go bad for them. And they have. Deuteronomy chapter 28, and look at verse 65. Verse 64 for the context. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people. Well, you've seen them coming back. We've looked at all that today. From the one end of the earth even unto the other, and there thou shalt serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have, what's the next word? Rest. But the Lord shall give thee a trembling heart and failing of eyes, and there's the word, sorrow of mind. He said, oh, that's the first thing I'm going to give you rest from. And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear, there's the next thing he said, day and night, and shalt have none assurance of thy life. In the morning thou shalt say, would God it were even, and at even thou shalt say, would God it were morning. For the fear of thine heart wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see. And the Lord shall bring thee into Egypt again with ships, by the way whereof I spake unto thee, thou shalt see it no more again. And there ye shall be sold unto your enemies for, there's the next word, bondmen and bondwomen, and no man shall buy you. Can't even get a price for them. There's the bondage, the fear, and the sorrow. And he said, I'm going to give you rest from it finally. Isn't that amazing? So, you know, Moses wrote Deuteronomy, Isaiah, in 1451 B.C. Isaiah wrote this in 700 B.C. And somebody said, this is just written by men. I'm sorry. You got authors that do their own book with proofreaders and computers and check spelling and all that kind of stuff, and they can't come up with a book like this. There's no way. Look at Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30 for the rest one more time. Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30, and look at verse 7 for the context. Verse 10 is the verse we want. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7 for the context. Verse 10 is the verse we want. Alas for that great day, that day is great so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Somebody tell me, what is the time of Jacob's trouble? What would that be? It's a tribulation. And he shall be saved out of it is the what? Well, yeah, that of the Jews and also the second coming of Jesus Christ. Okay? For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck. There's that bondage being lifted. Will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Watch verse 10. Therefore fear not thou, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar. That's like it was burning. Saved him from afar. And thy seed from the land of their captivity, and Jacob shall return and shall be in, what's the next word? Rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. There's the sum total of what you see in Isaiah. It's the same thing, but you got to get that in your head, how that thing goes, because some people think, well, they're in their land now. It's just going to get better and better and better, and Jesus is going to come back. No, sir. It's going to get real bad, then it'll get better. Okay, so that's what's going on in the first three verses of Isaiah. And then we get down to this prophecy. He said, now, when I give you rest, here's something else going to happen. You're going to take up in verse 4 this proverb against the king of Babylon, and say, how hath the oppressor seized the golden city seized? Now this king is something's being addressed to the devil, but it's being addressed in the name of this king. You say, why is that? Well, it's very simple. Do you remember a time? I mean, it's not simple when you first look at it, but after the explanation, it's like, oh yeah, I got that. Do you remember when Jesus asked his disciples, he said, whom do men say that I am? Some say that you're Jeremiah, some Elias, some that prophet. Who do you say that I am? And Paul said, Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Which was a great confession. And Jesus looked at him, he said, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. A revelation from God. I mean, in Peter, of all people. Right? And then he goes on, he said, and upon this rock, speaking of himself, not Peter, I will build my church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus went into hell for 3 nights and 3 days. The gates of hell didn't prevail against him. He came up and brought all the souls of the people in Abraham's bosom with him. All right? And then he's been up there. He's got the keys of heaven and hell, of death and hell. We know that from Revelation chapter 1. All right? And then right after that, he says, okay, boys, I'm going to die. And I'm going to be buried. I'm going to be crucified, but I'm going to rise again third day, which is a fulfillment of how that rock becomes the foundation of the church. And Peter says, far be it from thee. And rebukes the Lord. And the Lord turned to Peter, and addressing Peter said, get thee behind me, Satan. He's talking to the man, but he's talking to the devil in the man. You see what's going on there? All right, so he's talking to the man here because the king of Babylon is going to be involved in these things that are happening here, but he's talking to the devil in the man as well. There is going to be a time when the devil is going to become incarnate. What does that mean? He abides in the body of a man. Like Jesus became incarnate when he manifested himself in the flesh, God manifested in the flesh. When that time happens, these things that you see here are going to have their fulfillment the way they're laid out. Okay? So you're talking both to something that's going to happen to the devil and also something that's going to happen to the man in whom the devil resided. And it turns out this guy is the king of Babylon. Okay? And notice, if you can remember back several studies ago, look at verse 25. Verse 25, continuing on with this prophecy in Isaiah 14, verse 25, I will break the Assyrian in my land upon my mountain, tread him underfoot. That connection between the Assyrian and the king of Babylon at this point is a unique connection because they come out of the same tree. They're off the same root. Okay? So keeping that in mind, let's see what he says. Thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased. Now, the king of Babylon is going to, first of all, be a really good type for everything connected with the devil, because if you go back and remember what Babylon did to the Jews in the end of 2 Kings, in the end of 2 Chronicles, and in the book of Daniel, one thing happened to Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel. He stood up and he said, is this not great Babylon which I made for myself? What happened to him after that? What was the curse that hit him? Yeah, put him out to pasture and he ate grass like an ox. You know what the devil is typified by? He's the fifth cherub that covered the throne. He is typified by an ox. That's why when the Jews made a god in the wilderness to take them back to Egypt, they made a golden calf. All right? The devil persecutes the Jews in Revelation chapter 12. Nebuchadnezzar persecuted the Jews in 2 Kings at the end. And Revelation chapter 13, the devil raises up an image. Everybody has to worship that image. Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar raised up, the king of Babylon raised up an image. It was 60 cubits by 6. The number of the beast is 666. And they had to worship that thing. In Revelation chapter 12, the devil is a dragon. In Jeremiah chapter 51, the king of Babylon is pictured as a dragon. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, the devil is a lion. In Jeremiah chapter 50, the king of Babylon is a lion. Good fit. Good fit. Lots of connections there between the king of Babylon and Babylon and the devil. Good fit. Okay? How hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased? You know what they say about gold? Them that hath the gold, makes the... Help me out here, guys. Them that have... You ought to know this because everybody's selling gold right now. You ought to be... Them that have the gold make the rules. That's what they say. All right? Well, let me tell you something. When they have all the gold, you know what they do to other people? They oppress them. They oppress them. They want... Listen, when you've got really wealthy people pulling the political strings of this country, you can be sure that people are going to get hurt by that. Okay? Just be sure of that. They'll say that we are here for your good and we're doing good things for you, but if it comes to me having to spend some of my gold to help you, I'm sorry, but you're going to die. Okay? That's just the way it is, and that's what he says. How hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased. Nebuchadnezzar came in there, and I'm telling you what, he burned down the temple, burned down the palaces, wiped out everything, killed everybody, took a bunch of people captive, and brought back 42,000 after 70 years of being in Babylon. That's with the children and women and everything they had. I mean, it was bad. Look at verse 5. The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. Plural. That's an interesting verse right there. Because it shows that you've got one wicked that's got the staff that's ruling, and then you've got a number of rulers with their scepters under that staff of the wicked. Okay? That's a very important designation, because what you end up with is you end up with this king of Babylon being a world ruler, and he's got other kings under him. Let me give you an example. You know Mystery Babylon? Okay, over there in Revelation chapter 17. Go over there real quick and notice something. See how this goes. Revelation chapter 17. And look at verse 12. You know, the dragon shows up. He's got seven heads and 10 horns, right? Okay, Revelation 17, 12. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength of the beast. So you got one wicked with his staff, and then you have scepter of many rulers underneath. See how that goes? So that's very interesting there in this passage. Well, let me ask you something about the devil, since this is a prophecy concerning him. Doesn't the Bible say in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, that the devil is the god of this world? Okay. As the god of this world, look at what he says to Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 4 when he tempts him. Jesus Christ is tempted in the wilderness there after his baptism, and you get the idea sometimes, oh, that temptation, you know, just this and that. No, I'm going to tell you what it is. You need to see it for what it is. All right? Luke chapter 4. All right, you know when Jesus is finished in verse 2, 40 days of fasting, and he's hungry. The devil shows up, commands him, or asks him to command the stone to be made bread in verse 3, right? Then look at verse 5. The devil taketh him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. That's a pretty unique mountain, by the way. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. And to whomsoever I will, I will give it. Isn't that something? So that indicates then he has influence and control over all those kings. A staff in the hand of the wicked, that'll be the devil or his primary ruler, and then all those other ones that are under him. You see that set up when you get into the United Nations and you got one guy in charge and all these other nations going along. You gotta be careful, because that plays right into this. Now, verse 6 of Isaiah chapter 14. We're in Isaiah chapter 14, finishing up a Sunday school lesson, and we're glad you're here. So Isaiah chapter 14, and we are now in verse 6. We're dealing with prophecy concerning the king of Babylon, and that prophecy is directed right at the devil. All right, verse 6. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger is persecuted and none hindereth. In other words, he gets back what came to him. Okay, but why would the guy have to rule in wrath, and why would he have to rule in anger? What's up with that? You know something, if you think back to rulers, and we're going to actually see this in the next lesson when we get down to verse 20, which we'll never even get there. We won't get close to that today. But matter of fact, we're getting ready to wrap up. But think back to Pharaoh when the Jews were in bondage there. And they were docile. They were multiplying, but they were building his cities for him in slavery. And they, listen, they weren't picking a fight. Not till Moses showed up and said, it's time to get them out of here. Okay? They were docile. But that Pharaoh decided that just in case those Jews in his land make an alliance with an enemy that attacks, we better make sure they don't have many men to fight against us. And he started killing baby boys. Remember that? He started killing baby boys in Exodus chapter 5. And you know what his motive was? He was in wrath. The Bible says he was wroth with Israel. What is it about these world rulers? They go crazy in anger. That's all in Exodus chapter 5. You can read that. I'm watching the clock here a little bit. All right, think back also to the time when Jesus Christ was born. Remember when Jesus Christ was born and the men came from the east and said, where is he that's born King of the Jews? And then they went and they found Jesus, and then they were told by an angel, go back another way. Joseph was told, you better go down to Egypt, okay? Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem. When the devil comes down in Revelation chapter 12 and he starts after Israel, and he then gets into a fight with Michael and his angels and gets thrown down to the earth, the Bible says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. There's something about world rulers that cause them to become very oppressive, because they get motivated when things don't go their way, and their only response is to get mad and start killing a lot of people. Hitler wanted domination of Europe, and the only way he could see was he got mad at those Jews, and I mean he started exterminating them to the tune of 6 million, plus how many other millions of people were killed as a result of those aggressive actions. It is characteristic of men in power to become oppressive, angry, and wrathful. That's why verse 7, we'll wrap it up here, the whole earth is at rest and is quiet, they break forth into sin. Jesus Christ has to come in and deal with their wrath, with his wrath, until he puts them down. Once he does, he says, you know what, guys? That's it. No more war. We're at peace here. I'm going to rule, and this thing's going to work out right. And he doesn't have to do this in order to maintain that rule. That's something. Wonderful, wonderful testimony there. Well, Father, we're thankful today for the prophecies here in Isaiah chapter 14. We ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, help us to be mindful of these things. You want us to be good stewards of these doctrines in the Bible. Pray that we'll learn to live by them and glorify you in them. For Jesus' sake, amen.